buy something. Sometimes they ring the bell once in a while like that. If you've been to Trader Joe's, I thought we go around with the collection. Then when somebody puts something in, it's like that tells you right there. Somebody, yeah, no, just kidding. It's a joke. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Yeah. Anyway. Wow. Tina mentioned, of course, we had a terrific week at camp. And again, if you've never gone to camp as a counselor or a staff, you might have this misconception of as camp is just pure fun, chaos, pandemonium. Not so. Yes, it is fun, but it's a tool in God's hands. It is a tool to bring the gospel to kids, some of which had been abused, others have fared better than that. But either way, the message of salvation goes forth in the medium of camp. It's covered in exciting things, no doubt about it. But it's serious business, camp is, no doubt about it. So I'm so glad that Tina mentioned that. And to have Steve Clugston portraying the Apostle Paul on Tuesday was just a tremendous blessing for all of us to have him there. And if anybody thinks they're too old to minister, not so. Our most popular counselor is 74 years old. And man, that guy is sprite. He was a camper himself at another camp in the 50s. He is a veteran, a Marine during the 60s. And now he's the most gentle, loving guy. His name is David Nyurgis. The kids call him Nitro. And he's a wonderful guy. Yeah. So Steve and Nitro showing that into your early 70s, almost mid-70s, man, you can still minister Christ's love. You don't have to be the one out there that can run the fastest or do the most push-ups. Man, you just represent Jesus Christ, and it draws kids. It draws kids. It's just amazing. Well, here we are in Revelation chapter 16. We're moving through the book. We're now into the second half of the Great Tribulation and well into the second half of the reading of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we've seen a lot of things that we've never seen before, most certainly. And again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he reveals himself to us in a very special way. We see the person of Christ glorified in the early parts of the book. We see the place of Jesus Christ walking in the midst of his possession, which is the church in chapters 2 and 3. And then since chapter 4, we have seen the program of Jesus Christ unfold. It's progressing very quickly now. And today in chapter 16, some might call it the darkest hour of mankind on earth. This is a difficult chapter to read through, the horrors of it, and it ought to spur us on to share the gospel with our friends, our enemies, our family members, everybody, as we see, wow, this is a terrible thing. Nobody that we love should go through it. So let's get out there and share the gospel. Revelation chapter 16, here we go. You can follow along with me. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, all 21 verses. Then I, John, heard a voice, a loud voice from the temple, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And again, cups and bowls, often symbols of God's patience, but eventually as a people reject him and harden their hearts against him, these bowls fill up, and then the wrath, the righteous wrath of God is poured out eventually. Verse 2, so the first went out, the first angel, and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the man who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Very similar to one of the plagues of Moses and also the time of Job, of course. He's covered with these boils. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. And this was partially fulfilled in the third trumpet. So you're going to see a lot of these bowl judgments are the final step, the final fulfillment of what began with the trumpet judgments. They were partial then, they're complete now. Verse 4. Am I got verse 3? Okay, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Again, we saw that in the plagues of Moses. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. That was partially done during the fourth trumpet. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come or to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For it is their just due. Some would say it's poetic justice, as they spilled out the blood of the martyrs, and now they're drinking literally blood. Verse 7, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Some would say those are the souls of those saints who were martyred during the Great Tribulation, and they're crying out for the Lord's vengeance. And so we don't know whose voice it is exactly, but it says, I heard another from the altar. Under the altar was where the blood was poured. So possibly these souls crying out, as we saw in chapters 4 and 5. True and righteous are your judgments. The judgments are true and righteous from God. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. Again, this is the kingdom of Satan. He has a kingdom. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And again, this is preparing for that battle of Armageddon where those kings from the east come into the holy city. They cross right through, and so the way is made clear for this to happen. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Again, Egypt, one of their gods is the frog. One of the plagues that Moses called down from God was frogs, innumerable frogs, and they worshiped the frog. And so these demons look like frogs. They come out of the mouth of the false prophet and of the beast. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, again, Armageddon, in the Valley of Megiddo. Verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Never been felt before like this. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Verse 21. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Some would say it could be from 56 to 114 pounds, these hail boulders coming down. And that is the end of the wrath of God poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. It's been almost 50 years, if you can believe it, since the last flight out of Vietnam took place in 1973. That was the last flight that carried out military out of Vietnam. 2 years later, they would take out civilians in a last-ditch effort to get those who had been left behind in Saigon out of there also. But the last soldier was evacuated on March 29th, 1973. He was the last of eight passengers on a C-130 that departed Tan Son Nhut Air Force Base in Saigon, bound for Ubon. Barker said, I was the last one left, and I flipped the light out, and that was the end of it. After 14 years, some would say 20 years, of American troops being in Southeast Asia, Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos, fighting against the North Vietnamese, the Russian-backed communist forces, our troops left. And I was reading about some accounts of what it was like to be lifted out of there, to be flying back home to America. I want to read two of them. It says this: to make a long story short, at 5:30 a.m. on that Tuesday morning, a Freedom Bird, which is what they called the planes that would lift them out of there and get them back to America, a Freedom Bird heading to San Francisco was rolling down the runway, gaining speed. And I was sitting right up front with my two stripes. We lifted off and seemed to go straight up. We steep climbed for about 20 minutes before leveling off. It had been very quiet. Then the pilot rang into the cabin and announced, "Gentlemen, we've just departed the airspace of Vietnam." Yelling and all types of cheering roared from the passengers. Yet some brave men were weeping. We had reached the ultimate goal. We were going home. Here's another account. Another soldier writes this: after a couple hours into the flight, those soldiers in the rear of the plane broke out in song and began a singing competition. Each group had a chance to perform, but they had to sing Motown songs made famous by the Four Tops, the Temptations, Smokey Robinson, and the Miracles, Marvin Gaye, and others. And truth be told, every group was very good, earning applause from many of the passengers after each song. Unfortunately, this was our only entertainment, but it was great while it lasted. One more. I can remember very little of my flight back to the world. I do have a photo of my Freedom Bird. It was on Flying Tiger Airlines. I departed Da Nang, and when we felt the bump of the wheels up in the plane, there was a shout of joy. The stewardess gave each of us a small plastic cup of champagne. I promptly went to sleep. We landed at Fort Lewis. The pilot announced that due to the international dateline, we had landed 5 minutes before we had departed. Is that bizarre to think about? Wow. Robert Lees, who is here sometimes, our good friend Robert Lees, he was born in Japan on July 4th, but it was July 5th here. So his wife will often say, "You were born on the 4th, or you were born on July 4th. He'll say, "No, I was born on July 5th, really. And so they have this ongoing thing. But either way, an interesting thought about how time can go backwards, actually, depending on where you're flying from. Amazing. Now, there were those who got left behind, of course. And in 1975, Saigon finally fell to the Vietnamese forces. And I want to read an account of this. It says, after 2 years of suffering from food shortages, what remained of the South Vietnamese military, those who remained in Saigon experienced the horrible aftermath of being left behind. They were surrounded and on the verge of being overrun by the North Vietnamese Army. At that point, in March of 1975, the United States military launched a final helicopter evacuation of American and Vietnamese civilians to the United States. Navy ships waited offshore. In addition, the vessels plucked thousands of desperate Vietnamese refugees out of the waters of the South China Sea, where they had fled on patrol boats, freighters, fishing trawlers, other boats, pieces of wood. Indeed, the evacuation took place in an environment of rising panic and chaos, as tens of thousands of South Vietnamese looked for some way to escape the communist tanks and troops moving just outside the city's outskirts. They feared that North Vietnam's forces would go on a murderous rampage when they entered the city. The operation finally ended in the early morning hours of April 30th, just a few hours before North Vietnamese tanks rolled through the city and the Saigon government surrendered. And that's when unspeakable violence and horrors took place as the North Vietnamese army began to kill sympathizers to the U.S. forces, the U.S. efforts in South Vietnam, Laos, and Cambodia. I read some of those things that happened after the U.S. evacuated. Just terrible, terrible stuff. It's like reading through Revelation chapter 16. It's so unspeakable. It's so bad. Doug, our guitarist, who plays here for us, his parents took in some of those refugees in 1975 to his home. And so he grew up for a few years with these people who had been saved from this horror of being left behind. And it's fascinating to talk to him about that. As a matter of fact, Doug was signed up to go to Vietnam. He had his number was picked, but then the war ended. And he never went, of course. It ended just a few months before he was supposed to get called to go, to get drafted. But we know we have guys here in this church, Herb and Rich, and other guys who actually went through this. They experienced some of these things. But I think in what I just shared with you, this historical recollection of 50 years ago, Vietnam and the aftermath, I think it sums up chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the book of Revelation just perfectly. Chapter 14 was the last flight out, you might say. It was the last call. As these angels fly through and they proclaim the everlasting gospel, the final way of escape on the free bird known as Jesus Christ, the only way out, the only way of escape from these horrible, terrible things that we just read about in chapter 16. Bound by space or time, as the saints rise up in this harvest and they're brought up to the storeroom of God in heaven. Unfortunately, as we just read in chapter 16, those who are left behind endure unspeakable horrors, terrible things. Again, similar to what the Vietnamese, Cambodians, and Laotians experience within a couple years after the U.S. troops left that area. And sad to say, but it's what many people think those in Afghanistan are going to experience within 6 months after the U.S. troops pull out of there. It's going to be terrible. But as the last soldier, Robert Barker, said, eventually the lights get flipped out, and that's the end. Destruction, darkness, death consumes the earth. A terrible time. But our fate is not that. In the book of Exodus, we read the account of Moses speaking with Pharaoh as he gives him a final warning. Before the worst of the plagues come, the last final plague comes, the death of the firstborn. And Moses says, one last time, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, get away from me. Take care of yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you've spoken well. I will never see your face again. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it ever before, nor shall be like it again. Here's the key verse. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog wag its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I think you know the rest of the story. As the way of escape was provided for the Israelites, the children of Israel, by taking that freshly sacrificed lamb, taking the blood, putting it on the lintels and the doorpost, and in that way, that plague of death would pass over them. The Passover. And they would not suffer those things that the Egyptians would suffer. And the same is true for us. We're covered by the blood of the Lamb. And we're not going to suffer the same fate as those who refuse or reject the blood of the Lamb. Their fate will be either what we just read in chapter 16, if they're still here, or that outer darkness, tormenting hell that they're going to experience at that final judgment, which we read about in chapter 19, 20, 21. But God has been long-suffering and patient. But he will not be mocked. There's going to come a day, a time, when he'll say, it's done. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, do not deceive, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the family of God. God will not be mocked. It seems like God is being mocked a lot lately by a lot of different groups. But there will come a day when his wrath will be poured out. The cup and the bowl, again, symbols of God's patience, but also of his displeasure, filling up the cup, and eventually it's poured out in chapter 16. But think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus goes there with his disciples, and he says, pray with me, pray. And they begin to pray, they fall asleep. But Jesus, we hear his words recorded by John, who must have heard them, must have been awake. And Jesus cries out, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. He goes back to his apostles. Come on, guys. Stand with me in this. Please pray. He goes back. Father, again, if there's any way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. What was the cup? That was the cup of God's wrath. And Jesus was about to drink it fully as he went to the cross. And he took all the sins of the world upon himself. But he himself said, if there's another way, if there's any other way in his humanity, Father, show me. No answer. That was the way. So because of that, we don't experience the wrath of God because Jesus drank that cup for us. He went to the cross, became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And in that way, our sin was dealt with. We just trusted in him. We looked to him. Just like in that crazy moment recorded in the book of Numbers, when the Israelites are complaining and murmuring, and they begin to be bit by the snakes, the vipers. And they cry out. And God says, here's the cure. Put a brass serpent on a pole, and whoever looks at it will be saved. And they say, what? Are you kidding me? That's weird. Sure enough, those who look upon the snake, the brass snake, are cured. That represents sin. That snake, the brass snake, representing our sin on a pole. And that's what Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And we look upon Jesus. We trust in Jesus, not in our own remedies or cures. We look to him, and in that way, we receive salvation. It doesn't make sense. To the logical mind, they say, no, how could that be? Are you telling me I just have to believe in Jesus? You're telling me my crummy husband who divorced me and just left, and now he comes and tells me he's a Christian? You're telling me he has forgiveness that I hate him? I say, I'm telling you, that's true, it is. Your husband has received forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and you need the same forgiveness. I remember telling that to a teacher in 1992 who was so mad. She knew I was a Christian. She wanted me to say something different, but I said, no. He's forgiven of all those things, all those terrible things he did. Jesus has forgiven him. And he was coming back to her asking for forgiveness. And she said, no, never, never. I said, you got to rethink that because you need the same forgiveness that he received. You need it. So we look upon Jesus and he saves us. He saves us from these terrible things that are to come. Now we could dwell upon those seven last plagues, and they are terrible. And again, we see them in the book of Exodus. We see them in the trumpet judgments partially. And then they're fulfilled. This is the last moment. The wrath of God is poured out. But I'd rather dwell on salvation for the time we have left. Because that's what we receive. Those things that we read about in chapter 16, they ought to spur us on. They should spur us on to say, wow, don't wish that upon my worst enemy. God, help me to go and provide the way of escape. To offer Jesus to somebody. That last flight out. To escape the horrors of what's coming. And again, just like those who were left behind, that's what those people will suffer that are left behind after that great rapture of the church is done. Some will be left behind and they will suffer. But salvation awaits us, and our lot is not the same as those who rejected Christ. Salvation was the theme of our Tuesday Bible teaching at camp just this past week. You know, the funny thing is, I don't know if it's funny or It's just wrong. We used to save salvation till the last day of camp. Why did we do that? I don't know. But about maybe 15 years ago, I remember thinking, why don't we do this the first day? This is the time. So they can come to Christ on day one of camp and then have all week grow in Christ instead of saving it for the last. So we began to teach on salvation. Now, some of the kids, they definitely know Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. They know what it means to be saved. But others are hearing the gospel for the first time ever. And we thought, how can we get the point across of what it means to be saved? Because that term saved is thrown around a lot, salvation. So we devised this skit. It lasted about 90 seconds, maybe. And there's smoke coming out. Because I always save fireworks from the year before. We get a lot of fireworks on July 4th. I save a good amount so we can use them at camp. Of course, we have the hose ready in the pool. Don't worry about it. But so we have this scenario of a house on fire. There's a woman there laying down. No way out. In comes Nick, the fireman. Bust the door down. Dressed in all the fire equipment from the Shelter Valley Fire Department who gave us all their stuff. He's carrying a hose. He runs in. Doesn't waste any time. Scoops up the woman on the floor. Carries her out of the building. Kids can understand that. She was saved from burning, basically, that burning house. Fast forward, second scenario. Right after that happens, right on the heels of Nick, two soldiers in the jungle somewhere. And they're obviously in enemy territory. And from behind the stage comes a grenade. One of the soldiers takes his helmet off, jumps on the grenade. He dies, the other one is saved. They can understand that. That guy was saved. And $100 for this young woman who will bear many children, and there comes one, and he outbids all the rest. He buys her, and then he sets her free. They can understand that. They can understand being bought from certain death. And then the last one, the greatest moment of salvation. Two Roman soldiers drag Jesus out on the stage. And they mock him. And then they, in a type of a mime situation, they nail him to the cross. They nail him to the cross and they lift him up. And we say, how great is salvation? Jesus Christ saved the whole world, if they would have it, from sin and death and hell and slavery. In that one moment of time, he saved mankind. He offered salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This was our theme on Tuesday, salvation. And many of them got it. They embraced it. And they were saved. They came to Christ. And a few of them were baptized on Friday or Thursday afternoon at the pool. Saved. Saved from hell? Saved from a life of slavery to sin? Slave from sure death, no doubt about it, sure death. By the sacrifice of one who took that explosion, that wrath of God upon himself, so that we can be saved. And saying, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for one's friend. Jesus did that. And so that is salvation in four different vignettes. We can understand that. Saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and again, one day, the presence of sin. How great a salvation we have. It's almost indescribable. Just like these events of chapter 16 are so horrible, our salvation is so wonderful. It's the exact opposite. And I'm going to use the words of, again, that pretty well-known theologian, John Piper, to share with you how he describes salvation. Because it's so hard to describe, but he did a great job of it. So I want to read it. He says, what really is salvation? To be loved by God. To be forgiven and accepted. To be protected and strengthened and guided by Almighty God. To to have the free gift of righteousness given to us by faith, to have the removal of God's wrath and the reconciled smile of God smiling at us, to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship and the friendship of the living Christ, to have the radiance of God's glory in the face of Jesus. How great a salvation. Let us not neglect it. Let us not neglect so great a salvation, as the writer of Hebrews says. So what do we do? Those guys on the way home on that flight from Vietnam, man, they could not stop singing and hugging each other. They couldn't believe they were getting out of that hell of Vietnam. And so too we, as we consider what our life would have been like outside of Jesus Christ, we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me from a life of slavery to sin, to a dead end, to suffering and sadness. So we thank God. We cry out to God. And we love one another. That's a sign of our thanks, our gratitude, is to love one another. And we worship Jesus unashamedly. We sing about him. We read about him. We pray to him. We share him with others. That's a sign of our gratitude for our salvation. And even in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 4, we're still going to be thanking God. Because in some way, the Bible says we're going to receive crowns for the good works we did in Jesus' name. There's a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, a crown, an imperishable crown, a crown of rejoicing. There's these crowns mentioned in the Bible. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge himself will bestow upon me, but not to me only, but to you guys too, to all who await his appearing. But what do we do in heaven according to Revelation chapter 4? We take those crowns somehow, and we take them off our heads, and we put them at the feet of Jesus. We lay them at the throne, and we say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created. So those little tokens that we give them right back to Jesus. Once we see him, we say, oh, I did nothing. We didn't do anything, really. He did it all. So we just say, oh, it's yours. It's yours, Jesus. It's yours anyway. And we lay them down at the one who wears the real crown. He wore the crown of thorns. He did. But now he's going to have the crown of the King of Kings, the greatest king of the universe. I heard a story about Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria, she ruled for 64 years. 64 years. From June 1837 to 1901, she was the queen of Great Britain and Ireland. She was probably the most powerful woman in the world at the time. In the biography of Queen Victoria, we read two things that really struck me. One is she went into the slums of London in all her array. Imagine that. And when she went to leave, she looked at a poor woman that was there in the slums. And she said to the woman, is there anything I could do for you? The queen said this to the woman. The woman looked at her and said, yes, ma'am, your majesty, you can meet me in heaven. The queen turned to her and said, for me. On that day, Queen Victoria, the most powerful woman in the world, showed that she depended on Jesus Christ for her salvation. But it gets better. As she got older, she oftentimes would openly say, I hope Jesus returns in my lifetime. I hope Jesus comes back. And so one of them asked her, why do you want him to come back so bad in your lifetime? She said, so I can take this heavy crown and lay it right at his feet when he comes back. Awesome story. One day we're going to do that. We'll do it. It's going to be glorious. But here's the thing. There are still some POWs out there. I was too young to go to Vietnam. I'm glad for that. I think I was 10 years old when that last evacuation happened. But I remember they had bracelets that they would give out. for prisoners of war and missing in action. And they would say, POWs never have a good day. And you were supposed to think about them and write them letters. And they had the name of somebody on there. Maybe you got one. They were a metal bracelet. My sister had a few of them. There are still prisoners of war out there that we know. People that have yet to be saved by Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity, somehow in God's scheme of things, to be part of the rescue. Be part of the rescue. As we go forth and love those people. And then we share the greatest message of all, salvation through Jesus Christ. There's a way out. There's a free bird named Jesus Christ, and he will get us out of here. And he will save you right now. You never have to worry about the horrors of what will happen after that time called the rapture. When the great tribulation comes, you never have to worry about it. Because you're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. So I want to pray for those POWs, our friends, our family, our neighbors, who are still kept by the enemy. As I look out here, I see there's some people are missing that were once part of the fellowship here. And for whatever reason, they have left. Now, if they're at another church, praise God. I'm so glad for that. I have no problem with that. That's awesome. But I know there's some that are not in fellowship at all. And they're the missing in action ones that we ought to pray for. So as you think of them, I would encourage you to call them. Look in the directory and say, I have not seen that person for a long time. They're missing in action. I need to call them. And let's pray for them, too. I'm not going to do that by name right now. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But you know who they are. Let's pray that God would give us the courage to go at that rescue mission, to go on a rescue mission for that prisoner of war who we know is just kept by the enemy. And let's pray for those MIAs, those missing in action. And when they come back, if they come back, let's not judge them. Let's embrace them. Kind of like the heroes welcome that. Let's do that. Let's love them back to life, as we say. And if you've never, ever, ever come to Jesus Christ and you're a prisoner of war, here's your flight out. Here's your moment. You can get on the free bird right now. It's a prayer away, simple prayer. Let's do that right now. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time, Lord. Lord, it's hard to thank you for this chapter 16, but I thank you because, Lord, it spurs me on to want to share the gospel with those who I know are prisoners of war. And God, all of us right now think about somebody, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, who's a POW. God, help us. Use us, Jesus. Here am I. Send me, Lord. What a dangerous prayer. But Lord, we're praying it. We're praying that you would send us into those places that are so dark and dangerous with the only hope for escape, salvation in Jesus Christ. God, help us. And Lord, for those listening or that are here that would have to admit they are a POW, they are a prisoner of the enemy. They have never received that flight out. Even though it's been offered to them, they've rejected it. I'm praying now, Lord, they might receive the way of escape. In their heart, they might humble their hearts, as anyone who is saved has to do, and to admit, I cannot do it myself, Jesus. I need help. I have no way to help myself right now. Please save me. Save me from the fire, from the slavery, from the death of sin and Satan. Please save me, Lord. Make me born again. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Bring me salvation, Lord. Take me to heaven. Please, Jesus. Please help me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. God, help me now to live in the freedom of my salvation, to have a new normal. Thank you, Jesus. Let me not go back to the jungle hell of this world, but to go forth. We also pray for those missing in action, those people who are not here with us that once were here with us. God, help them. Please help us to reach out to them, to call them, to pray for them, to bring them back, Lord, and then to embrace them and to say, so good to see you. Welcome back home. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to do that. And God, now we ask your blessing upon the rest of our day as we go forth as your ambassadors, Lord. As though you were making your appeal through us. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you were that person that called out to Jesus Christ today, by all means, let somebody know. Don't keep it a secret. The Christian life is not a covert mission. It's an overt mission. Everybody should know you're a Christian. Don't keep it a secret. I would encourage you, too, to stick around. Some of our friends made some delicious bread, oatmeal, cranberry. Some of it has chocolate on it. 45 minutes. Thank you very much. Please enjoy that. Next week, hey, I would encourage you to be part of that silent witness. Hand out a bottle of water that has the scripture on it. It's awesome. People are going to be thirsty, and they're going to be drinking that water, and they're going to say, Jesus cried out, whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his heart will flow fountains of living water. Wow, Jesus Christ is going to give me, going to quench my thirst. You know, that might get them, plant the seed in their minds. If they say, what does this mean, Joe Romano? You could say, hey, it means Jesus Christ can quench your thirst that's in your soul that nothing else can. You can come to him right now. You can call out to him. Great opportunity. Also, again, if you're passing out water next week, hey, we're going to have those hot dogs ready, already made. The lepers are going to be cooking during second service. They're going to wrap them in foil. So when you go, they just say, boom, go pass out water. Here's your hot dog, soda, go. And like I said, first service, if you're looking for some extra money, sell the hot dog for $5. You know, that's okay. Do what you got to do. And but water, hot dogs, whatever, and it's going to be a good 4th of July service. So God bless you as you go. Amen. Praise the Lord.